23. How many know that the words that Jesus said are just as important now as they were when he said them? And they apply now just as much as they did then. Luke chapter 23, and starting at verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus. We thank you, you sent the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And now may he speak to us and uplift Christ. And may we hide your word in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We read, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. I couldn't help but notice a distinction. It said there followed him a great company of people and of women. And when I read that, myself personally, I'm somewhat puzzled as to what Luke means to say or what he means to infer or to imply. For he says, there followed him a great company of people and of women. Now, is Luke saying that people are different from women? Or that women are different from people? For he says, there followed him a great company of people, comma. I don't know what Luke means to imply here, and I'm not going to attempt to say. But let me proceed by saying that always there have been women. Women have always been there. From the time of Eve, the mother of all of the living, we find, and let me show, that the women have always been there. There followed him a great company of people and of women. Women like Sarah, who was preparing a lunch for Abraham when he had the two heavenly visitors show up. Women have always been there. Women like Hannah, who was in the temple praying and crying. And Eli thought she is drunk. And she said, I'm not the daughter of Belial. I'm praying for a son. Women have always been there. Women like Miriam, the prophetess, who led the women in a worship time when the Red Sea came and destroyed the mightiest army, Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, and Miriam grabs a tambourine. Women have always been there and led many in worship. Women like Abigail, who was wise-hearted and was a peacemaker for her husband, did a really dumb thing on how he treated David and how she brought gifts and appeased David and said, "It hadn't been for you, Abigail, there had been a lot of bloodshed." Women like Rahab, the hero of Jericho, who put her life in jeopardy for the security of the people of God, that let out of her window that scarlet thread or rope. Women like Rachel the beautiful or Leah the tender-eyed, women have always been there. Women like Gomer in the book of Hosea, who was unfaithful. Women like Zarephath, into whose her dwelling Elijah came. Do you remember the story when she was about to prepare her last meal? And Elijah said unto her, "Make me the cake first." And she baked the cake first, and the meal didn't fail in the barrel, and later the oil didn't fail in the vessel. Women have always been there. Women like the Shunammite woman in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, who, when Elisha was on his journeys of preaching from one place to another, she said to her husband, "Let us build an extra room. I perceive this man is a man of God, so that when the man of God is in these parts, he'll have a place to rest." I'll bet anything she's sure glad she had this influence and persuasion upon her husband, and they did it. He agreed, and they built a room. It was an act of kindness. And Elisha later was employed. He asked his servant, "What can we do to show our gratitude, Gehazi, to this woman who has shown kindness?" And he said, "Well, she doesn't have any children." And so he let her know that she would have a child. And she said, "Please don't tease me or say something, get my hopes up." But it did come to pass. But then when she had the child, we read the child became sick. And the father said, "Take the child to his mother." And the mother came and carried the child back to the room where she had built, and the child died. She took this child that was everything to her and laid him upon the bed that she had made for Elisha, sent word to Elisha, and the story was Elisha asked the servant Gehazi to ask her if all is well, and she said, "All is well." He had his staff by Gehazi laying on the child, but it didn't do, and Elisha had to go to himself. And Elisha goes to this room that had been made for him. And this may be, some have said, the first mouth-to-mouth resuscitation we have. I think it is much further than that. But Elisha went in. He stretched himself upon the child on the bed. And there then he put his mouth on the child's mouth. He put his body on the child's body until it waxed warm. And the Bible said that life came back unto the child. And he said, "Now you can give him back to his mother." I'm sure she was very grateful that she blessed the man of God as she did. Women have always been there. Women have always been there, like Sister Watson. Smile, Sister Watson. That's a compliment. Women have always been there in the Old Testament, and women have always been in the New Testament. We read at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, the women were there, the mother was there to say, "Whatever he saith unto you, you do it." Women were there at Simon's house. His mother-in-law waited upon him. Women were there at the house of Lazarus, and women were there at the grave of Lazarus. And Luke has us to understand that women were there on the streets of sorrow as Jesus was on the way to be crucified. There was a great company of people and women. And he has us understand that women were there on the streets, what we call this street of sorrow. And brothers and sisters, women are always there. My mother is 90. She'll be 91 in September. I get to thinking she's always going to be there. Women are always there, faithfully there. Now men, they may be there, they may not be there. But you can count on the presence of women, and this is not even a Mother's Day message. Women are there, faithfully there. They will be there helpfully. They will be there sorrowfully there. They're there needfully. They're there redemptively. They're there courageously. They're always there. My mother was always there. And something for which we can thank God for, women were there a long time ago, and it was on that day when that woman said, "Blessed be the woman that bare thee. Thy paps gave thee suck," and Jesus let them know, "Happy are they that hear the word of God and obey it." And Luke now tells us of a great company that followed him. That means that there's a crowd of people, a great company. I don't know if he means great in number or great in character and great in gratefulness. I like to think that within that crowd, a great company that followed Jesus to the place where he was going to be crucified, I'd like to think that within that crowd there was a blind man who had been healed by Jesus and showing his gratitude. He remembers the day when he said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me," and Jesus healed him. I'd like to think that that man was within that crowd. I'd like to think in that great company of people, there was a man who had been crippled for 38 years, who had been by the pool of Bethesda. And when Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he said, "I have nobody to put me into the pool, for whenever the angel comes and whoever is first steps in is made whole." Jesus healed him. Later found him in the temple. I'd like to think that this man is one that is within this crowd. I'd like to think that within this crowd there is one who was a leper out of the 10, who when 10 lepers came to Jesus asking for healing, and he told them to go show themselves to the priest, and as they went, they were being healed, and one returned to give thanks. We know the story. Jesus said, "Where are the 9? I'd like to think that the one that returned thanks continued to follow him, and he was in that great crowd of people following Jesus to be crucified. I'd like to think there was within that crowd the son of the widow Nain, who was raised from the dead and brought back to life. But the women are there, and Luke says there was a great company of people and of women. They stand out. They always stand out. And it says, who also, that means the crowd, as they were witnessing Jesus, who had the night before all along been beaten and scourged and beaten with a whip and bloodied and all hurting in many various degrees. And they see him, and it says this crowd, they bewailed and they lamented him. And their tears are running down. But also the women are lamenting him. I believe they couldn't understand that such a wonderful man as Jesus would be terribly treated like this. They followed him, some from the beginning of his ministry, and they've watched Jesus go about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, and hearing to the deaf, and loosing the tongue of those that were bound. He's cleansed the leper, and he's done so many things, and they don't understand why someone like this would be treated like he is. They knew him, his preaching the good news to the poor, and they couldn't understand why these wicked men should treat him in such a manner. And they're moved with tears. But Jesus, as they're moved to tears watching Jesus turned to them and he said these words, "Ye daughters of Jerusalem." That's a beautiful statement. "Ye daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." You know, there's so much to weep at today. There's so much. If you're paying attention, it'll bring you to tears and make you cry if you have any kind of a soul at all. There's so much destruction going on. We're hearing on the news something that just moves us to tears every week. I'm getting numb to it, but I hope I don't get so numb it doesn't affect me, where I see this fella that drives this truck and kills 83 children. Kills children. When I saw that, I just wept. I thought, how could anybody do that? And then this morning I hear of some policemen that are being killed, and we're hearing continually things that ought to make us weep. But Jesus says to them, don't weep for me. Jesus is not in need of our tears. Now there's a proper weeping. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But Jesus said, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. I arrive at that with a conviction that there is a place that our weeping should be directed. There is some things that should bring tears to us. What should bring us to tears? It should be the same things that Jesus wept over. Did Jesus weep? Yes, he did. So if I find out what Jesus wept over, and if Christ is in me, then I should be weeping over the same things that Jesus wept over. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't weep for himself. He shed great drops of blood. We must learn to weep for that which caused God to weep. What caused Jesus to weep? Let me repeat, Jesus doesn't need our sympathy. He needs our service. He doesn't need our tears for him personally, but he needs our testimony. He needs us to tell somebody there's a wonderful Savior. He needs us to go about and do good as he did. And he needs us to tell people that Jesus is Lord. He needs us to tell people that Jesus is the answer. He needs us to let our light shine. He needs us to get our salt out of the shaker. There's plenty for us to weep about. I repeat, each week we see on the news something to weep about. We might weep over the fact that homes are being broken up. We might weep over the fact that there are people that don't know God. We might weep over the fact that people are lost and undone, and they're going to have an eternity without God. That ought to cause anybody to weep that knows God. We might weep over the truth that people are dying without God. We might join in with Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "The ways of Zion do mourn. For these things do I weep, because my enemy prevailed." And we see the enemy prevailing. Jesus said, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Even Jesus, we read in Matthew, he overlooked the city of Jerusalem and he wept and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her." It's the same weeping we find in the garden where God said, "Adam, where art thou? I'd gather you, but now sin has messed up our relationship." And yes, Lord, even though we are not to weep for Jesus, we are to weep with him. We should weep over the sins that are being committed continually. He wept over the sins of man. He wept over the lost and the undone state of man. There is a proper weeping that you and I ought to weep over the sins of people. A long time ago, Jesus said these words, but these words are still true and prevalent today. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Who's weeping over the cities now? Is anybody weeping over Campbell? Is anybody weeping over San Jose? Is anybody weeping over your home? Is anybody weeping over your relatives that are lost? We have cities full of wickedness whose streets are unsafe. I believe every child of God ought to weep over the lost. I believe anybody that has Christ in them should find themselves as he was touched with the feelings of their infirmities. We should be weeping over the empty pews in churches that there are not people serving God. We should be weeping over the unforgiveness that people are still having and won't forgive. We should be weeping over so many things. And no wonder he taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those who trespass against us." It might do you good to weep when you pray that prayer. I hear Jesus say to the daughters of Jerusalem, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children." He's telling us to do the same thing. Weep for your children. Weep for your grandchildren. They're our future. If we lose our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, there will be no tomorrow. That's amen from heaven. Weep for the children because in our schools they're not being taught correctly. There's so much we could really weep over if we opened up our eyes when Jesus said, "Open your eyes for the fields are white unto harvest." I pray also we open our eyes to the degree that we see these things that brings us to tears. In Psalms, I learned something more about this weeping. I learned that David said, "There's somebody that hears my tears. There's somebody that feels my sorrow." In Corinthians, we find out he's the God of all comfort. Sister Debbie, would you come? Let me just say in closing, I've often wondered, have you ever wondered how long, Lord, should we weep? I've been weeping so long. I remember as a child at 7, weeping over my father. I remember I was 18 and I was still weeping over my father. I remember I was 40 and weeping over my father. Then my father got saved. And now I'm weeping again over other loved ones. I woke up in the middle of the night the other night, and I began to think of some lost souls and things that concerns me like concerns you, and I just wept. Oh God. How long are we going to weep? Some of us had to weep over disappointments. Some of us have tried to do the best we can, and some of us have wept, and He wiped our tears away, but more tears came and replaced them. And it's added to our sorrow. But I read my Bible. How many read your Bible? And I want to tell you, the day is coming, in the sweet by and by, we won't have to cry no more. One of these days, swing low, sweet chariot, it's coming by to take me home. You'll have to swing a little lower for me because I'm not real tall. So swing low, sweet chariot. I believe, according to scriptures that I read, that my tears have been bottled up. He stores your tears. He saves your tears. He bottles them up, and I've often believed He pours them back out in the form of a blessing. They're called showers of blessing. But some glad morning, I'm going to fly away. And that is the hope of the church. And I read in the book of Revelation, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Can you imagine never crying again? Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Behold, I will make all things new. He said, John, write this down. I'm glad John wrote it down. I don't care if you have to write it down on the wall of the cave. I don't care if you have to write it in the sand or get you a parchment and grow them, but write it down. And he wrote it down. Aren't you glad he wrote it down? I make all things new. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I thank You. You're the God of all comfort. Oh God, may there be tears back in the altars. May there be tears back into our prayers. When we pray, God, when we have intercessory prayer, may out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth that speaketh, may on its way out grab a few tears in expression. For this poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his trouble. Oh God, a broken and a contrite spirit You will not despise. And we take heed to these words: weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Oh God, make us, help us be people of prayer. We believe You. And we trust You. So be with Your people. Every prayer they have, we know You'll answer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's come find a place to pray, shall we? And talk to the Lord. I remember in the church where I was saved, when revival took place, it was rare not to see people at the altar being moved with tears. Oh, bless the Lord. For those of you that must go, the Lord bless you.